It's an awesome privilege to worship the Lord, isn't it? I think about Moses when he was leading the children of Israel, and sometimes he was troubled and didn't know what to do. And he went out and he met with God and actually went out to a tent outside of the camp of Israel. And it was called a tent of meeting. And Moses would go out into the tent, and this cloud, this radiant, luminous cloud, would come down over the tent to the presence of God. And Moses would speak to the Lord in that tent. Can you imagine that? And when he came out of the tent, his face would glow and radiate because he'd been in the presence of God. In the Psalms it says, "Let those who worship the Lord radiate." And we do when we're in his presence. Isn't it a great privilege to be there? Thank you, Father. For those who are visiting too or new to Winter Park Christian Church, we have been going through the Psalms as a congregation. We're reading one psalm a day, and we're halfway through, right? The Psalms is the praise book of the Bible. And we find that in the Psalms we learn what it means to be worshipers of God. Worship is not just something we do on Sunday mornings when we sing together as part of that, but worship is a lifestyle. Amen? It's everything we do. Can I hear a better amen than that?
Amen.
Yes. Worship is a lifestyle. It's how we live every day. We sing, we honor God, but we also make our choices to the best of our ability, led by His Spirit, in line with His Word. And that's our true spiritual worship. And so we find out in the Psalms that the Psalms address every area of human life. They depict all human emotion, and it gives us tremendous encouragement and teaching about how to walk with God. So here in the Psalms, we've arrived at these particular Psalms in the 70s, and I'd like you to turn this morning to Psalm 73. Psalm 73. Now, this psalm begins the third book of the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms is divided into five books. This is the third book, and the Psalm 73 is the beginning of this book. This psalm and 10 others in this particular book of Psalms was written by a priest by the name of Asaph. And Asaph was one of David's chief musicians. He was one of the worship leaders of Israel. We find that in 1 Chronicles 15, where Asaph was there among David's chief musicians. So he had a heart for God. He was a priest. He loved the Lord, but he was also a real guy. He was real like we are. And he had struggles in understanding why God did certain things and why God didn't do certain things. So here in Psalm 73, written by Asaph, we find that he addresses a question that has been true of every generation. So let's begin reading here, Psalm 73 and verse 1. "Truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For they have no pains until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. They are not in trouble as others are. They are not stricken like the rest of mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace, and violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes swell out through fatness, and their hearts overflow with follies. They scoff and speak with malice. Loftily they threaten oppression. They set their mouths against the heavens, and their tongue struts through the earth. Therefore his people turn back to them." I have to stop there for a minute. Why do people turn back to them? Because they look successful. They look successful. "And they find no fault in them. They say, 'How can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High?' Behold, these are the wicked, always at ease, they increase in riches. All in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence, for all day long I've been stricken and rebuked every morning. If I had said, 'I will speak thus,' I would have betrayed the generation of your children. But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task, until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I discerned their end. Truly you have set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors. Like a dream when one awakes, O Lord, when you rouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms. When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in my heart, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast toward you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. But for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. What a powerful, powerful psalm this is, speaking to one of the most difficult issues and areas of life. Asaph had to work through a difficult question. That question is, why do the wicked prosper and those who desire and try to do what's right suffer continually? Why do those who don't know God, don't want to know God, hate God, are irreligious, feel like God is absolutely irrelevant for today? Why do they seem to go on in ease and God's people are suffering? Powerful question. In fact, even in our world today, the injustices that are happening are causing a swell of anger. How many know there's a swell of anger going on in the United States right now? Mad about what's going on. Feeling offended, used. If I would just mention some names today, some of you would go, you know. Enron. WorldCom. Bear Stearns. Lehman Brothers. AIG. Banks that people have put all their life savings in. Their retirements, their college education funds for their children, worked hard all their life to save that money up, putting it in the hands of people they trusted, only to have bank executives have millions of dollars in bonuses while people lose everything. And even after everybody loses everything, takes government stimulus money for their own benefit and uses it on extravagant, opulent lifestyles. Does that make you angry? At the expense of others. This is what Asaph was struggling with. Why don't you intervene? Why do you let them get away with it? Not all of them are getting away with it, but a lot of them are getting away with it and have been for decades. Bernie Madoff. Whoa. Bernie Madoff, March 12, 2009, pleaded guilty to 11 federal crimes, including securities fraud, wire fraud, mail fraud, money laundering, perjury, making false filings with the SEC. The plea came in response to a criminal complaint filed 2 days earlier, which stated that Madoff defrauded his clients of almost $65 billion. Not million, billion. And he lived all of his life in opulence. Yachts, cars, multiple homes at the expense of others. And got away with it till now. Madoff's Ponzi scheme preyed heavily on Jews and destroyed the fortunes of numerous Jewish charities and affiliations. Took the money, sucked the money out of charities that were helping the helpless, helping people, and used it for his own extravagant lifestyle. Now he's an old man, and he gets 150 years in prison. But all of his life he got away with it while everybody else suffered. Why do the wicked prosper? Why do they live such lives of ease? And we're trying our best, scraping out a living, and we seem to suffer for it. Human trafficking is another way that people are being absolutely exploited. Our children are being exploited in America through sex trafficking. Also Asians, Cambodians. It's a growing business, very, very lucrative business. High percentage of runaway kids succumb to trafficking because they can't make it on their own. Alan Brown, one in New Jersey, enslaved vulnerable young women in a living hell of addiction and prostitution, controlling them with narcotics, threats, and beatings. Over the years, and over 20 years, over two decades, Alan Brown allegedly made hundreds of thousands of dollars, which he used to furnish his home, purchase jewelry, buy vehicles, expensive vehicles. Didn't have a worry. Didn't have to live on a budget. Just exploiting children. Does that make you angry? It should. Now, he was arrested. But human trafficking in our country generates $9.5 billion a year. There are people who are living extravagant, opulent lifestyles at the expense of others and getting away with it. We can go on to talk about drug cartels in America, drug dealers. Samuel, our brother here who pastors a Spanish church, Samuel, your sister-in-law's father was recently killed by drug cartels in Mexico. And Samuel was telling me where he's from. There are ranches there that people have had for generations in their families. They've worked hard to get those ranches up and going, only to have drug cartels come in and give them days to get out of their ranch or they'll kill everybody. And they just come in and take those ranches over. They lose everything. It's not fair. And they get away with it. In Mexico right now, it's hard to be a police officer, right, Samuel? No one wants to be police officers. It's too dangerous. They're taking over everything. God, why don't you intervene? Why don't you stop this? This is what Asaph was struggling with. World dictators, over the years, at the expense of their countries, just amassing fortunes for themselves. Ceausescu in Romania, Idi Amin, Mugabe in Zimbabwe right now, absolutely impoverishing his country for his own lifestyle. Saddam Hussein. There were hardly any hospitals in Iraq, no schools in Iraq. He lived an opulent lifestyle. When he was caught, he had millions of dollars in cash, just amassing this for himself and getting away with it for a lot of his life. So what Asaph was struggling with is not uncommon to mankind. There's anger. But as Christians, we say, why God? Even the world says, if there is a God, why is he allowing so much evil out here? Praise God, he gives us answers. Asaph had a battle. William Graham Scroggie, W. Graham Scroggie. I don't know if his name's William, but it's W. He says, how can an infinitely powerful God be good and yet allow the wicked to prosper and the righteous to go unrewarded? Have you ever felt the pressure of that problem? Scroggie says, if you have, study this psalm. I can't tell you how many times I've come back to Psalm 73 because it gives us such direction for times like we live in right now. Asaph had been in a battle of faith, in a conflict, but he came out victorious. Before he wrote this psalm, he had already settled it in his mind. How do we know that? Because in verse 2, it says, but as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. See that? My steps had nearly slipped, but they didn't. Because I was caught. I almost went down the tubes with the rest of the world around me, but I didn't. And there was a reason why he didn't, and we find that answer in this psalm. So this psalm actually has three particular areas too. You have the conflict within Asaph. You have the conference that he has with God, and you have the conclusion that he came to, that is a conclusion that every godly man and woman needs to come to in this psalm. The conflict was that he was battling with certain things when he saw the wicked prosper, the arrogant prosper, those who denied God prosper. He said, I was envious in verse 3 of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Do you think Christians today battle with envy? Envy is this discontented feeling we have when we see the success of somebody else and we want the kind of ease and lifestyle they have. Why, and even in Grand County or wherever you might be, why is it that people around us who have businesses and they're doing things that are illegal and they are prospering? And here I am, I'm trying to pay all my taxes, I'm trying to cover all my workman's comp, I'm trying to do everything right, and I am struggling in my business, and the guy down the street, he's just doing great. I want to live like he lives. And we battle with that as Christians. That's envy. Do you know people? I know people who have never lived on a budget. Never. Because they have always had money to do whatever they want to do. Always. The well has never run dry for them. They don't have to worry about unexpected problems in their life. They don't have to worry about car breakdowns. They buy new cars all the time. In fact, their cars don't break down because they change cars every year. They don't have to worry, like most of mankind, about how we're going to make it. They never think about that. They don't have to set a budget. They had unlimited funds. And oh, sometimes we think, oh, it'd be nice to live like that. A little bit of break, even for a year. How about that? Or a month. The Bible talks a lot about this area of envy. Proverbs 23 says, let not your heart envy sinners. We all battle with that from time to time. We all envy. We want what somebody else has, you know. Have you ever gone to a restaurant and you order your meals? Doesn't it always look like the person across from you has more on his plate than you do? You ever notice that? You know? Why do I get the short end and they get more? I mean, I don't know why that is, but it happens all the time. Let not your heart envy sinners, but continue in the fear of the Lord all the day. Surely there is a future and a hope that will not be cut off. That's encouragement of scriptures. 1 Peter in the New Testament says, put away all malice, deceit, hypocrisy, and envy, and all slander. We do not have to practice deceit to make it better on our lives. We are tempted to because we see other people taking shortcuts, trying to manipulate, doing things that are dishonest, and they seem to be getting away with it, and we are tempted to do that. The Bible says, do not do that. Trust God. Trust God. Our state representative, Randy Bumgarner, doesn't know I'm going to share this, but I was just talking to him after the first service. And he said, Doug, you know what hit me about Psalm 73 and what you were saying? He says, my wife and I have gone through some financial straits, and we were tempted not to tithe because we thought, maybe we can't afford to tithe. He just told me that. And he says, but you know what? Just like the Word says, he says, if we trust God and do it His way, He blesses us. And we have found that as we honored God, God honored us time and time and time again. We don't have to take a shortcut. We don't have to take matters into our own hands. We don't have to say, Lord, I know what you say, but you got to understand my situation here. All we have to do is say, God, what you say is what I will do. And we trust God to provide. How many know He provides 100% of the time? He is never, never faithless. He is always faithful. Asaph also battled self-pity. Verses 13 and 14, after talking about the ease and how the wicked increase in riches. And he says, in vain I've kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. All day long I've been stricken. I'm rebuked every morning. I can always do better. I can always change. Why should I be convicted all the time? They're not convicted. They're going along with life. They're carefree. There's no accountability. There are no rules. And here I am. I'm struggling every day. Why, Lord? Why try to do what's right? What reward do I get from this? Have you ever felt that way? Self-pity? Or know of somebody who does? Asaph was a real person. You know, and it is okay to battle with our emotions. We're not a church here, and those of you come here know, you don't have to put your happy face on every Sunday here. We want to be authentic. We want to be real. If you're having a hard time in this church and somebody comes up to you and says, how you doing? You don't have to say, praise God, everything's good. You can say, you know what, would you pray for me? I'm having a hard time right now. It's okay. God knows we have hard times. And it's okay to express that to God. But we don't stop there. When someone says, I'm going through it, that's good. Because that means you're not going to be stuck in it. You're going through it. And that's where God always takes us. So Asaph also, though, had wisdom. When he was struggling with God as a priest, as a leader, as an influencer of lives, he didn't share everything with everybody. He said, if I would have spoken what was on my heart, verse 15, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. It is good to share our problems with people around us who understand, who are mature, to give us godly counsel and to support us. But we have to watch as Christians sharing with younger Christians, sharing with children, innocents, that we could betray them and cause them to stumble. There's wisdom in knowing when to share and when not to share. That's what he's saying. If at this time in my life, I was a beast before you, Lord. Look at that. I was a brute beast. If I would have shared with people what I was feeling like toward you, I would have betrayed your people. I can't do that. It doesn't mean to be hypocritical. it means to be wise. And Asaph had wisdom. Let each of you look not to your own interests, but also the interests of others. And there's a time when we have to put our problems aside and minister to the needs of other people. Right? Thank you, John. Right. Okay. All right. So there was a conflict there. Secondly, the answer came through a conference that he had with God. He said in verse 16, when I thought and I tried to understand everything I was battling with, it wore me down. It was weighty on me. It was wearisome to me. Got tired of thinking about it. He says, and it was wearisome until I went into the sanctuary of God, into the place of his presence. And then I discerned their end. All of a sudden, Lord, I begin to see things from your perspective. You know that apart from God, life does not make sense. But in the presence of God, life makes sense. Because we understand who's in control and who's working. Change came to Asaph as he entered the presence of God. Scroggie says there are some problems with which intellect cannot solve, but which communion with God will resolve. Communion with God. We can't understand it in our minds. But when we commune with God, we begin to understand. That's why James says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God who gives to all men generously. Wisdom is what we need. Wisdom in the Greek word for wisdom is Sophia. That used to be a popular lady's name, girl's name, Sophie. But Sophia is the word, and it means insight into the true nature of things. When we're asking God for wisdom, we're saying, God, help me see things from your perspective. What's really going on here? What is really going on here? And God begins to speak to us and gives us counsel on what to do with that. So when we're asking for wisdom, we want his perspective, and we need wisdom at times like this. Hold your finger here in Psalm 73. Turn with me to the book of Habakkuk. All right? Say, oh no, where is the book of Habakkuk? You know, you don't have to go to the front of your Bible. You go to Matthew, the beginning of the New Testament, turn left, five streets, five books, and you're at Habakkuk, okay? It's five books from the end of the Old Testament. Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, he's right there. And Habakkuk is an important book because, and I've said this many times, if you want to know how to complain properly, read the book of Habakkuk. Because Habakkuk is a book on how to complain properly, all right? He had a complaint, and a valid complaint. In fact, his complaint was very much similar to Asaph's, and we all struggle with this as Christians. Habakkuk was complaining to God. He said, God, why would you, being a loving God, and you have made Israel, created your people, they're the apple of your eye, you're in covenant with them, why would you, being a loving God, use a ruthless, stinking nation like the Chaldeans who hate you, who are godless, who worship idols, who are ruthless, why would you bring a nation like that to bring judgment on your people? Certainly there's another way here. Habakkuk had a complaint. Why would God cause the wicked to gloat as if their gods were winning and let them come in and chasten and conquer your people? Why would you do that? That's his complaint. Habakkuk voiced his complaint to God, and then he says, just before chapter 2, he says, and then I'm going to sit and wait for you to talk to me, which is very good. Let me hear what your answer is. And God comes to him and gives him an answer. He says, Habakkuk, start writing. And so God, in the book of Habakkuk, begins to explain to him that he is the sovereign Lord. He's the God of all history. And he began to give Habakkuk a view of history, how God is always working his plan that we don't understand. He is a good God. He is an almighty God. And he began to speak to Habakkuk about these things, and it was like the veil was lifted from Habakkuk, and he began to see what God was saying, how God is in charge of all creation and all the nations and all the kings, and he's working this marvelous plan that our puny little human minds cannot even begin to comprehend. So we have to trust him. And so how does Habakkuk end after God speaks to him? Well, that's what I want to read here. Very familiar passage. Some may not know where it is, but it's right here. Chapter 3, verse 17 through 19. Habakkuk comes to this conclusion. Okay, Lord, I understand. I added that in, but he says, I understand. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold and there's no herd in the stalls. In other words, all I've worked for, all we've worked for, all we've slaved for, all we've tried to build up, if everything goes away because of your will and your design, Yet I will rejoice in the Lord, and I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on high places. That's where Habakkuk ended up. That's exactly where Asaph ended up after speaking with God. And that's where we end up, where we come into the presence of God, where we understand things and we can rest. We've talked about Jesus, I am resting, resting in the joy of what thou art. Do we really? We need to. We need to rest in the fact that God is in control. It doesn't mean that we lay back with a que sera, sera attitude, what will be, and not do anything. We are actively involved. We're making choices. We're doing everything we can, but we are not stressed out as God's people because we know He's in charge. And He gives us answers and He gives us perspective. So back to Psalm 73. This is where Asaph was coming to. And he says, then when I came into the presence of God, then and only then did I begin to understand and discern their end. Truly, you have set them on slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly, even by terrors. Does that happen today? Oh, yes. This year is the 40th anniversary of a dubious event happened in 1969 called Woodstock. How many remember Woodstock? All right, got a lot of old Woodstockers here. 1969, I was 19 years old. I did not go because I didn't know about it till after it happened, or I probably would have driven out there. Woodstock happened in New York in a dairy farm. 500,000 young people showed up for a free concert. I didn't know until I watched a Dateline special on this last week that there were over 1 million others jamming the highways trying to get into that place during that time. Okay? Huge, huge event. But what was interesting to me is that, because I remember that, and of course that was big in my era, but two of the key singers, they had the cream of the crop of all the singing groups there, but two of the key singers was Jimi Hendrix and Janis Joplin. And they lived very sinful lifestyles. 1 year after Woodstock, they were both dead. A little over a year of overdoses. Along with many others that died because of terrors. Because they couldn't handle life. They couldn't handle life. And Elvis Presley, many others. Seemingly so had everything. And then they're gone. Michael Jackson. How quickly you've set them on slippery places. Isaiah chapter 57 verse 21 says, there is no peace for the wicked. It doesn't matter how much you have, there's no peace. They might be seemingly successful, but there's no peace apart from God. This is why Jesus said in John 14, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you, not as the world gives. My peace to you doesn't come in the fact that I can remove the storms of life from you. My peace comes in the midst of the storm. If everything's fallen apart, you have my peace. I give you not like the world gives. It's an abiding, resting in God. No matter what happens, I can trust you. I may not like the situation I'm in. Lord, you know I don't like it, but I trust you. And I can have peace and I can rest in Him. Jesus told Martha, 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 you are worried and troubled about so many things. I know there's nobody in here like that, but so many things. But only one thing is necessary, Martha, only one. And Mary's chosen the better portion. She's in my presence. She's sitting at my feet. That's all you need. What a lesson it is to us. And Asaph began to understand the prosperity of the wicked is short-lived. So he comes to this conclusion. He remembers his emotions. Verse 21, I was embittered against you. I was mad at you, God. I was a brute beast before you. You ever been that way? Sometimes when we feel that way, we get emotional toward God. We begin to express anger. We think God doesn't want anything to do with us. We feel like we have shocked Him because we have this notion that God thinks we're really pretty good and He's surprised when we do something wrong. You know what? God is not surprised. He knows we are depraved to the very core of our being. We're not rotten to the core. We're rotten at the core, all right? And we have the potential of doing the worst things at any time. You give any one of us the right situation, the right time, and we would do things wrong that we never thought we would do, right? Road rage. OK, catch me at the wrong time. You come off of an exit ramp and you get in my way and you start doing 20 miles an hour in my 65 mile an hour lane, I'm going to ride your bumper. You know, I'm a God, and I got Jesus loves you on the back of my car and a bumper sticker. We are really something. So Asaph, he shares his emotions. Then he says, I was a beast before you, but I love this verse 23. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. Oh, isn't that great? Those of you who have children, have you ever had a child who was just having a meltdown and you got them by the right hand and you're taking them out of the store and to the car to go home? They don't want to go home. And they're biting and screaming and dragging their heels, but you got them by the right hand and you're going to get there. They're going to be okay, you know, and you'll have ice cream down the road. They don't know that at that particular time. You know what? God holds our right hand in the middle of our meltdowns. This is awesome right here. I was a beast before you, but oh God, you got a hold of my right hand. I'm with you. See, all these psalms that we've been talking about, even last week, right? They're going through things where they say, God, they are assured of that eternal relationship with God as a Christian, as a child of God. You guide me with your counsel. See, God's given us his word. He's given us insights, but we have to move toward him. James says, draw near to God. God will draw near to you. We have to appropriate all we have. I mean, we have got so much in this word. We don't even know how much we have in the word of God. God has given us all we need, it says in 2 Peter, for life and for godliness through his precious and very great promises, right? I mean, I've said this before, but God's word to us is much like my cell phone to me. I got a cell phone, all right? My cell phone has the capability of taking pictures, of sending text messages, of emailing numerous people. I don't use any of that. My children get so upset with me because all I use it for is to make phone calls, you know? And they say, Dad, you don't know what you have on your hip there. You know, I don't read the instruction book. All I care about is, will it work when I want to call somebody? When I call somebody, will it work? That's all I care about. Well, the Bible is like that to us. We don't know what we have till we immerse ourselves in there. That we find strength for every area of life and direction by the counsel of God. And afterward, you'll guide me with your counsel. And afterward, you're going to receive me into glory. So what he did, he came in the presence of God and he began to get God's perspective on life. And everything began to make sense there. Another way to put the question we started with is, you know, we said, why do the wicked prosper and the righteous suffer? Another way to put that is, why don't the wicked fail and the righteous succeed? If you were God, I were God, we'd probably say, if you do what I tell you to do, you're going to have good things happen. If you don't, you're going to suffer consequences. We struggle with these things. But Asaph realized that ultimately the wicked always fail, always, 100% of the time. Those who hate God will always fail and will come into judgment. And God will remove the unfaithful from his presence. But Asaph also understood this present life is not separated from our eternal life. These are two acts in one great drama. They're all connected. What we do here is connected with how God feels about that. And the things that we do now are accumulating rewards and treasures that we're going to enjoy in the next life. It's all connected. There is no disconnect. When we die, we walk through the threshold into another realm. How many know that everybody lives eternally? You go to one place or the other, heaven or hell, but everybody lives eternally. And what we do now is a continuation of that. In fact, there's a great book years ago by Paul Bilheimer. I think it was Paul Bilheimer, pretty sure. It's a small book, so guys, it's easy to read. Some men don't like long books. But it's called Destined for the Throne. Powerful book. I'd highly recommend it if it's still in print. It means that things we're doing now have eternal implications. And Asaph understood that. So what does he do? What does he say? Verse 25, he begins to not look at the world, not look at the arrogant, not envying what they have, not looking at the life of ease that it would be nice for him to have. He goes on now to say, after being in God's presence, whom have I in heaven but you? And then he's worked through his envy. And there is nothing on earth I desire beside you. See, that's where we end up. We may struggle with wanting what others have, but we end up saying, oh, God, that doesn't matter. What matters is I have you. and there's nothing I desire except you, your presence, your will in my life. That's where the place of peace is for us. My flesh, my heart may fail. I might blow it. I might sin. I might have attitudes I shouldn't have. But God, you're the strength of my heart and my portion forever. God is faithful. Isn't that great news? Praise God for that. So his conclusion is then, Lord, now I know, verse 27, that you're going to put an end to everyone who's unfaithful. I'm not going to worry about that. I'm not going to think about that anymore. That's in your hands. But as for me, it's good for me to be near God. I've made the Lord my refuge. And why have I made the Lord my refuge? So that I can tell everyone around me of your wonderful works. See, God always wants us to be his witnesses. Now is the time for Christians to speak up, not be quiet. As our country is moving in an anti-Christian, we're already an anti-Christian nation, hostility mounts against Christianity. Now is the time for us to declare the wondrous works of God with love and respect and enthusiasm. Because people need to know that God is in charge. Because we are seeing a meltdown around us in our nation right now. And we have the good news of Jesus Christ. Isn't that great? So Asaph said, not only is this good for me and brings me peace, but now I can tell of your wondrous works to everyone else who needs to know these truths. Is God awesome or what? Praise God. This is the life of a true worshiper. This is where we end up. And thank God that we can be there. Let's all bow for prayer today, okay? Thank you, Father. Blessed be your holy name, O Almighty God. Thank you. Father, as Christians, as your people, we walk with a great cloud of witnesses around us, men and women who have gone before us, who were godly, who gave their lives to you, who are cheering us on down here right now because they know our time here is short, and they know what's in store for us in heaven with you. If we could see what they see, O God, there would not be a question of what we would be doing right now. But Lord, we're down here needing to walk by faith and confidence in you because we don't see everything you see. But we thank you for men like Asaph who struggle with real life questions and yet knew that they could run into your presence, find answers through your counsel, and come out with the right attitude and perspective on life. And that's what we want. And Father in heaven, this morning, we will pray for one another. And I want you to turn your attention just in your heart to the person you're sitting next to. You may not know them, but God knows them. Or they may be somebody you know, but you certainly don't know the deepest cries of their heart. Only God knows that. And we want to pray for that person. If that person needs encouragement today, encourage their hearts. If they've just been overwhelmed with anxiety and stress and fear of the future, let their heart be settled as they rest in Christ. If they don't know you, oh God, may this be the day of their salvation. Because there is life in no one else. There is truth in no one else. Jesus, you said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Let them know that and embrace you as Lord and Savior this day. Know the freedom of the forgiveness you offer them and the new life you give them, as you would cause them to be born again by your power and spirit. If that person is battling any kind of emptiness because of a loss, may you comfort them. If they need strength, strengthen, O God. Encourage them, for you are the glory and the lifter of our heads. If they've been bombarded with one thing after another hitting them and they're feeling like they're wearing down, becoming weary, let their eyes turn to you. For those who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They'll mount up with wings as eagles, and let that be true in their life. Holy Spirit of God, minister to each one in this room as only you can, healing and delivering and setting free today, that we might walk out of here as a people of praise. Ready, O God, to declare your greatness wherever we go, to glorify your name with our lives and to live our lives as true worshipers, that we would be pleasing to you in all that we do, public and private. So, Father, we thank you for this day. Thank you for the body of Christ. And we lift up this last song to you, O God, as a confession of our assurance in you. And we give you thanks now for all these things in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.